Good morning, church. Would you grab a seat? And would you grab your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Today we're going to study a wonderful story of some of the earliest responses to the coming of Jesus Christ. And it really is fitting that this time of year we study these responses because that's what we seek to do. Every Christmas, we give ourselves to responding to the coming of Jesus Christ. And so we take this special time to recognize the miracle of God, the miracle of God sending his son to come in the flesh. So what we're going to give our special attention to this morning is this, a Christian's response to the coming of Jesus Christ. A Christian's response to the advent of Jesus Christ. Advent simply means arrival. But to help us see how fitting this message is following Pastor Jonathan's from Isaiah 9 last week, on the light of the world coming in. Let's say it like this, a Christian's response to the light of the world. And this is an important subject for us today because the world has done an excellent job at eroding the uniqueness of a Christian's worship at Christmas. I've enjoyed a fair number of Christmas celebrations, not all of them necessarily on Christmas Day, a good number of them with Christian families, and a few of them with non-Christian families, with unbelievers. And you want to know what the great distinction is, what makes them so different, or what it is, how much of it is different? Not much. Almost nothing. Perhaps the most distinguishing factor is a prayer before the meal. But we do that all the time. That's not necessarily a Christmas thing. That's an all-the-time kind of thing. Some families will read the Christmas story before opening the presents, but all that's happening is the children have their eyes fixed upon the presents sparkling under the tree as if they're not presents, but an angel from heaven. And they're not paying attention at all. And often it just feels like a token addition. We know that we should do something about Jesus. We're going to add this reading of the story. So look to the celebration of Christmas in the world. What are all the elements that make it up? We've got stockings hung over the fireplace. We've got turkey supper. Right, we've got lights on the houses. We've got Bing Crosby singing White Christmas. We've got Christmas trees. We've got presents. Even many of our unbelieving friends and neighbors will go to a Christmas Eve service. Now, how many of these things do you and your family do? Probably a good many of them. And we know that lots of those things aren't bad. But let me ask you this. What makes your celebration of Christmas different from theirs? What do you do at Christmas that's special, that's unique to your faith in Jesus Christ compared to your unbelieving neighbor? My hope for us this morning is this, that as we study the Word of God, that we would come to be firm and convicted of this truth, that the Christian's worship, the Christian celebration of Christmas should be unmistakably different than the rest of the world. Should be unmistakably different. So let's look to the examples of Mary and Elizabeth, and learn just how to respond to the coming of Jesus Christ, how to respond to the light of the world. So would you read with me Luke chapter 1, we're going to do verses 39 to 56. This is what Luke writes. He says, "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.' And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Let's pray. God, we pray this morning that we would be captivated by your living word. God, that we would give all our attention to the truth that you give to us, that was inspired by your Holy Spirit. And Father, that we would have soft hearts, we would have open ears, that we would be willing to receive the word, God, and to allow it to shape us, to change us into the image of your Son. So we pray, God, be honored as we study your word together. And we thank you so much for it. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I want to show you just what marks the responses of these people that we read here, of Mary, Elizabeth, and even just a few other people. So we read in verse 22 of Elizabeth that she's filled with the Holy Spirit. And what does she say? Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. She launches into her praise before the Lord, recognizing just what a wonder it is that has happened. And Mary, just a few verses down, what does she say in verse 46? My soul magnifies the Lord. God, be made large. Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, down in verse 68 and 69, a little later in the chapter, is going to say, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. The angels who appear to the shepherds on the night that Jesus is born, they're found praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest. And even the shepherds themselves were told in chapter 2, verse 20, they were glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard. So what's common between all of these responses to the coming of Jesus Christ? Worship. Worship. All of these people responded with songs of joy, shouts of praise, expressions of worship. And this should be our response too. Worship. But let's look to this passage that we read together. And I want you to see with me just how they worship. It's one thing to say, go and worship God. It's another thing to say, worship him as such. Worship him like this. And so let's look to the examples of Mary and Elizabeth and see just how they worshiped God. So that we too, when we come to this season to recognize the coming of Jesus Christ, we also would worship him. And let me give you the three things that we're going to see in this passage so you can see them as we study it together. The three ways that we're going to see God worshiped here is this. The ways that we ought to worship. We are to worship together. We are to worship with joy. And we are to worship with thoughtfulness. Worship together, worship with joy, and worship with thoughtfulness. So let's begin with verses 39 and 40. As we take part in another Christmas season, this is what we need to do. We need to worship together. We're told in these verses that in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. Now the context here is important. It is always important. So in those days, well, in what days? In the days immediately following the visitation of an angel to Mary. In the verses just before this, we read that Mary's visited by an angel, and this angel proceeds to tell her that she's going to conceive and she's going to give birth to a son. And Mary responds by simply asking, well, how will this come to be since I'm a virgin? And the angel informs her that the Holy Spirit's going to come upon her and she will conceive. But he carries on to say in verse 36, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. Elizabeth couldn't have children. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary responds saying, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So immediately, following this revelation to Mary, her response is to make this trek to the hill country of Judah. And this trek would have been somewhere between 3 to 5 days. Mary had to pack. She had to plan for the trip. She had to intentionally make this journey happen. This wasn't some small jaunt to Pitt Meadows. This was a 3 to 5 day trip. And so the question we have to ask was why? why does she go to visit her relative Elizabeth? Now, some have suggested that it's because Mary didn't actually believe the angel. The angel said she's going to conceive and give birth to a son, and she's sitting there thinking, "Now that sounds pretty wild." But then she hears, "But Elizabeth, your relative, is also pregnant." And she thinks, "Okay, if this is true, then Elizabeth must be pregnant. I don't totally believe. I just think that's totally wrong. I don't think that's what we see." Because consider Mary's response. What does she say? "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." That's not the laughter of Sarah, who overheard the angels telling Abraham that Sarah was going to give birth to a son, and she laughs because she's so old. This isn't the doubting of Zechariah, who had an angel appear to him in the temple saying, "Your wife is going to conceive." And he says, "Well, how's that going to happen? We're pretty old." And for his unbelief, the angel causes him to be mute, which is why, by the way, we're not going to see Zechariah say very much in these verses. No, Mary responded with faith. "Let it be to me according to your word." She believed him. So then the question is, well, then why did she go? And I'm convinced it's for this reason, not because she lacked faith, not because she didn't have faith, but because she wanted to strengthen what she had. She wanted to strengthen the faith that she did have. She didn't go to have her faith confirmed, but to have it affirmed. And church, this is a good thing. This is a good thing to have our faith affirmed by one another. In Romans chapter 1, verses 11 to 12, Paul writes to the church and he says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." And we just finished studying the book of Colossians, and in the last chapter, chapter 4, Paul talks about how he's sent Tychicus. And he says, "I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts." Gathering together to be encouraged and to have our faith strengthened is good. It's a good thing. And Mary's first response to the coming of Jesus Christ, to the news that she's going to give birth, is to visit her family. It's to visit Elizabeth. But not only is it good to be together, that our faith might be strengthened, but I want you to notice this, that genuine worship leads to genuine worship. Notice how down in verse 42, 45, Elizabeth lifts up her voice in praise. And what does Mary do immediately following that? She lifts up her voice in praise too. You tell me, when you're standing next to somebody in church and you're singing it, and the person next to you isn't singing, how much more difficult is it for you to raise your voice? Or on the other hand, what if you're standing next to somebody who is just shouting out their praises, and I say shouting intentionally because for a lot of us, that's all we do. How much easier is it for us to lift our voices in praise? And that's just only when somebody opens their lips and we're next to them, we want to open our lips too. Mary says something deeper. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." When somebody lays bare their soul in worship before God, how much more willing are we to do the same? It is good for us to come together that we might worship with genuine soul laid bare worship with one another. Genuine worship leads to genuine worship. Now, for some of you here, you don't have a family to spend Christmas with. And I want to encourage you, I want to urge you to accept the invitation of another family to join them for Christmas. Because I know what you feel. You feel like you're going to be a burden. But let me tell you, if you go and join that family for Christmas with a heart fixed on worshiping Jesus Christ, you will not be a burden to that family. No, you will be a blessing to that family. Be a blessing wherever you go. And for all of us, let's open our Christmases to one another. I mean, just consider who is there with Mary the night that Jesus is born. Her husband's there. That seems fitting. Then these three random magi from who knows where showed up. It's kind of weird. And then there's these scraggly looking shepherds who just came off their caring for their flock. That's like having a Pitt Meadows plumbing employee show up for supper. Almost everybody was there. We need to open our hearts and our doors to one another for Christmas. Because though it is good to be with our family at Christmas, that's good, and that's right. Isn't this your family in the Lord? We need to care for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Let's open our hearts. Let's open our doors to one another. Let's worship together that our faith might be strengthened and that we might worship alongside one another with genuine praise. Secondly, let's worship with joy. So Mary walks through the door and greets Elizabeth. And what's the first thing we're told? The baby leaped in Elizabeth's womb. Now, I've never experienced this, and I hope I never do. But from what I understand, it's a pretty noticeable thing when a baby starts moving in your womb, let alone leaping. This baby just leaped in Elizabeth's womb. So what does that mean? What just happened? Well, Elizabeth actually explains it to us down in verse 44 when she says, "When the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." But what does that tell us? That this baby would leap for joy. Now there's something important to know about this little baby. An angel has told us about this baby earlier in this chapter, has told Zechariah that this baby was going to be filled with the Holy Spirit even from the womb. Even from the womb, this baby is filled with the Holy Spirit. So actually this leaping isn't just this baby had some indigestion. No, this leaping was guided by the Spirit of God. And what does that tell us? It tells us that the Spirit's response to the coming of Jesus Christ is joy. That's the Holy Spirit's response. What then should our response be? And again, we see the very same Spirit in Elizabeth. When we're told that the Holy Spirit filled Elizabeth and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Elizabeth also is filled with the Spirit. And what does she do? Lifts her voice in praise. The Spirit's response to the coming of Jesus Christ is joy. Now let's not miss out on the small details here. There's no mistake in it being said that she exclaimed and said with a loud voice. This is no whisper. This isn't, "Oh, honey, sit down. I've got something to say." No, she exclaims in a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb." Now, this doesn't mean that we should just go out and be shouting our worship all the time to everybody. That's not necessarily what it means. But what does it mean? What does it tell us? It tells us that at Christmas, at the coming of Jesus Christ, we should be so filled with joy that we can hardly struggle to let it boil over. Joy should mark our response at Christmas. And in her joy, what exactly does Elizabeth say? She says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And she carries on, "Why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Notice with what humility Elizabeth says these things. She rejoices in the great blessing that Mary has received. She doesn't burn with jealousy. And in the eyes of the world, she very well could have. We're told in chapter 1, verse 6, that both her and her husband were righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. She was a faithful woman, and she had been so for many years of life. Mary was just a teenager at this point. So, faithful woman for many years of life, teenager. In the eyes of the world, who deserves the great blessing of God? Elizabeth was married to a priest, and a faithful priest at that. Mary was about to marry a carpenter. That's like someone today marrying a carpenter. Yet despite all of these reasons, Elizabeth doesn't passively, aggressively pour Mary a cup of water. She humbles herself greatly before God, asking, "How is it that the mother of my Lord has come to me?" Friends, this should be our heart when we worship God. This should be our heart at Christmas. This should be our heart all year round, that we would be humbled at the thought that I know the Savior of the world. How is it that it has come to me to know Jesus Christ? Who am I? With great humility, we should worship God. But I want you to notice something important here. Elizabeth doesn't worship Mary. And that's an important thing. She says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And down to verse 45, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her. This isn't Elizabeth putting both Mary and Jesus on the same level of blessing. Blessed are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. No, Mary is saying, or Elizabeth is saying, Mary is blessed because of how blessed this baby is. She's vicariously receiving a blessing because the baby is so blessed in her, she also is blessed. And I make this point clearly, and I make it to be important because to this very day, we still must protest the theology, the Roman Catholic theology that says that we need to venerate Mary as a sinless woman. She wasn't. This blessing is not putting the two side by side. It's saying she was blessed because she carried the Savior of the world in her womb. Elizabeth shouted with great joy and with great humility, not because Mary showed up at the doorstep, but because Mary showed up with a womb carrying Jesus Christ. Mighty God. So, church, are we filled with joy? Have we ever, come Christmas, been filled with such joy at the wonder of God made flesh? And in our joy, are we humbled to think that God would come to care for us? Let alone that we now enjoy the newness of life in him. Let's worship as Elizabeth did this Christmas with great joy. That ought to be a part of our response. Great joy. And finally, let's worship thoughtfully. Let's worship together. Let's worship with joy, and let's worship thoughtfully. Immediately following Elizabeth's shout of praise, Mary speaks up and begins her song before the Lord. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Now, I want you to see this morning that Mary worships God for four distinct things. There's four distinct themes that are carried through this song. And let me share them with you ahead of time so you can see them as we're going. In verses 46 to 48, if you're taking notes, we're going to see that we ought to worship God for what he has done. Worship God for what he has done. Verses 49 to 50, we then worship God for who he is. Verses 51 to 53, we worship God for lifting up the humble and humbling the proud. For lifting up the humble and humbling the proud. And finally, in verses 54 and 55, we worship God for his faithfulness. For his faithfulness. I'll say those again as we go, but let's begin with verses 46 to 48. As we see Mary worship God for what he has done. She lifts her voice saying, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed." Now I mentioned this before, but notice that she doesn't say, "My lips magnify the Lord," or "My mouth magnifies the Lord." No, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." This worship comes from the innermost being of Mary. And so should ours too. Not just lips, not just mouth, from the very soul. But why does she magnify the Lord? Why does she rejoice in God her Savior? Why? Well, verse 48 gives us the literary clue. It says "for," which we could almost translate "because of," for this reason. "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." Again, we see such great humility in Mary. The words "humble estate" convey the idea of a lowly stature. We would almost use the word today, a nobody. Yet God has looked on her. Verse 47, notice that she says, "God, my Savior," meaning she knew she needed rescuing. She needed a Savior. But she worships God because he cared for her. Because he cared about her. enough to actually do such a thing as send his only son in the flesh. And she knows that because of his mercy toward her, all nations will call her blessed. And we do. We're here this morning saying, wow, what a great blessing Mary received. This is happening to this very day. We say, blessed is Mary, that she carried the Savior of the world in her womb. She knew that was going to happen. So we too ought to worship God for what he's done toward us. Consider, church, just what a great miracle your salvation is. Paul says, you were dead in your trespasses. Now you're alive because of God. That you were wandering in the hopelessness of darkness, but now God has shone his light in your heart and you've looked upon him. Consider what God has done for you. Consider not just in the salvation sense, consider your life. Consider what God has done for you, yet you woke up this morning. You're alive. You had a warm bed to sleep in last night. So warm it almost tricked you into not coming to church this morning. Consider all that God has given you. Consider all that God has done for you. And worship him for that. Worship God for what he's done. But then in verses 49 and 50, we see Mary worship God for who he is. He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Now, there's so much to be said about these individual characteristics, these individual things of God. Unfortunately, we just don't have time for that this morning. Unless we want to stop and take a vote to extend the sermon for 30 minutes. Don't answer that. I said don't answer that. But what we do need to see is her example. The example that she gives us. She doesn't just say, God, I worship you for who you are. That's not a bad thing to say. In fact, that can be a very good thing to say. But notice what she does. She gets specific. She gets specific about the characteristics of God that she is so thankful for, that she is worshiping him for. We need to consider the character of God so carefully, so thoughtfully, that as we come to him in worship, we can actually thank him for who he is because of what he is, what he's like. Because we know him. We've heard of his character. We've heard of his deeds. And we can worship him with specific things in mind. Because when we express details, when we talk about specifics, it shows that we care, right? It's the distinction between your husband saying to you, you look nice today. It's nice. That's husbands do that. And then him saying, wow, your hair, you've done something different. That looks wonderful. Now, I'm not a woman. I don't know if that actually is a good thing to hear. Maybe you'd question what he's trying to say. But when we get specific, it means more. Right? When you get an essay back, for those of you who are students, you get an essay back and all it says is, good work. Compared to you getting an essay back and it's got red all over and marks all over and it says, excellent job, but these are a few things I saw that I think you could get better at. I think you could grow at. It shows that they cared. When we come before God to worship him, let's care enough to know who we're worshiping. And get specific with our worship. Get specific with our praises. So we need to consider the character of God and we need to worship him for who he is. We need to worship him for what he's done. We need to worship him for who he is. And thirdly, we need to worship him, as we see in verses 51 and 53. We need to worship God for lifting up the humble and humbling the proud. In these following verses, Mary sings of God lifting up lowly people and making low a haughty people. And so let's consider these two groups. First, those who are brought low. In verse 51, we see the thoughts of the proud are scattered. Verse 52, the mighty are brought down from their thrones. In verse 53, the rich he has sent away empty. All the people in the world who reject Jesus Christ, that we look to and say they have it all, in the end, they will have nothing. And friend, if you've come to church this morning and you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, I want to tell you that this will be true of you too. Because the difference between having Christ and not having him is the difference between having something and having nothing. And in the salvation offered to us by Jesus Christ, there is no greater joy. There's no greater meaning for your life except to be found in him. And so I would urge you to repent of your sins and to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Because Mary then contrasts this with saying how God will lift up those who are lowly. In verse 52, we see that those of humble estate are exalted. In verse 53, the hungry are filled with good things. Now, I mentioned this before, but the words those of humble estate mean the lowly, the undistinguished, the downhearted. And now I'm sure many of you here this morning have felt this way before. Perhaps you feel that even now, as though your life were of no consequence, that you don't really matter. Well, let me tell you, our God is one to lift up those who are low, to lift up those who are small in the eyes of the world, to exalt them. This is our God. This is what he does. But those who are proud and who put their trust in their might, God will bring them low. The foolish things of the world, God has chosen to shame the wise. And the wise, the strong, the weak things of the world, God has chosen to shame the strong. Mary gives special attention to worshiping God for his amazing grace that those who in the eyes of the world don't matter, suddenly Jesus died for those. Jesus died for you. What great grace is that? We should worship God for the same thing. We know, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, not many of us were wise, according to the world's standards. Not many of us were powerful. Not many of us were noble. Yet God has lifted us up in a way that man never could. Let's worship God for doing such a thing. And finally, we worship God for his faithfulness. In verses 54 and 55, Mary expresses her worship to God for helping his servant Israel, remembering his mercy and the words he spoke even to Abraham. She sees this baby in her womb. Is God helping his servant Israel? That this baby represents him caring for his people whom he loves. We also should worship God for his faithfulness. Because Mary looks back even to Abraham and the promise that God had made that all nations would be blessed through him. And so they shall be and are in Jesus Christ. And Mary looks back and sees God's faithfulness from thousands of years. And so we should too, to look thousands of years and see how God has been faithful. But also to look 20 years, 50 years, 70 years. God has been faithful to you. I am sure of that because God cannot deny himself. And he will be faithful to you. And he has been faithful to you. We need to worship him for that faithfulness. Worship him for how he has been steadfast in his love for us. So all that to see that Mary's worship is done with great thoughtfulness before God. She worships him for what he's done, for who he is, for lifting up the humble and humbling the proud, and she worships him for his faithfulness. So how then can we worship with such thoughtfulness? Well, let me point out something important to you that it's easy to miss, actually, when we just read this passage. But this song is filled with truth from the Old Testament. We don't have time to go through all of the particular references and allusions, but let me just point them out to you. The phrase, God my Savior, in verse 47 is an Old Testament statement from places like Isaiah 43:11 and 2 Samuel 22:2 and 3. Verse 50 alludes to Psalm 103 verse 17, Verses 52 to 53 reflect Isaiah 2, 11 and 12, and 1 Samuel 2, 7 and 8. Verse 53 alludes to Psalm 107, 9. And the idea of Israel as God's servant comes from Isaiah 41, verse 8. Now, that all flew by you, and you have no idea what I just said. But what you must know and what you must see is that this song is soaked in Scripture. It's soaked in the Word of God. For those of you who are in school and you're writing your finals, this is a well-sourced paper. So if you want to be as Mary and worship God with great thoughtfulness, then you need to fill your mind with the thoughts of God. You need to fill your mind with the things of God. And there is no more sure word than the one delivered to you in sacred Scripture. No more sure word. So church, I hope this morning, I hope that you've been convinced with me that as we celebrate Christmas, it should look radically different than the rest of the world. Radically different. By the examples of Mary and Elizabeth, the right response to the coming of Jesus Christ, to the coming of the light of the world, is worship. That we would worship together, we would worship with joy, and we would worship with thoughtfulness. So let's turn ourselves to an application of this scripture, because we must. Take a moment and think through all of your Christmas traditions, everything you do with your family, everything you do on your own, and I want you to make a list of those things that are just your Christmas traditions, but of those things, which of them are centered around the worship of God? If not many make that list, you might be getting it all wrong. You might be missing the point of Christmas. Let me say this. Christmas is a season far too easily given to entertainment. That's not, nor will it ever be, the point of Christmas. So parents, your charge before the Lord is to train your children in the ways of the Lord, to train them up in the things of God. Do not just entertain your children this Christmas. Teach them. Teach them what Christmas is all about, that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, this wondrous miracle. And fill your Christmas season with worship. Don't just consider your traditions, the things you sit down and do together. Consider your attitude and your character at Christmas and just what you do with your days. Are your days just filled with stuff, and more stuff? Busy. There's a lot to go on at Christmas. But if it's just stuff, we're missing the point. We're missing the response that we ought to have at Christmas. Let's give ourselves this year and every year going forward to worshiping God Almighty for the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's worship God. And may it be that when a Christian stands next to a non-Christian at Christmas, there is no mistake that there is a difference. We worship God. So would you stand with me? That we might sing out our worship. And I want to invite the band and our prayer team to come forward. And I want to say this to you. If you've sat here and thought, man, you know what? My Christmas isn't altogether filled with worship. And it hasn't been for years. Let me tell you, to change that is not a simple, good thought, and walk out. We need to pray that God would make our hearts and our homes places of worship. We need to pray that God would change our hearts, that we would have our eyes now fixed on him at Christmas, not on our families, not on the presents, not on all the things we do, not the celebration, not the turkey, as good as it is. We need to have our eyes fixed on Jesus, and we need the help of the Holy Spirit for that. And so I would greatly encourage you to come forward and pray. Pray for yourselves. Pray for your family. Pray for your friends. Pray for everyone else in this room. That this Christmas would be an altogether different Christmas than we've ever had before, because we are so enthralled in worshiping God our Savior. Let's pray. God, we worship you today. We thank you. We thank you, God, for what you have done, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, that we who were a lowly people, wandering in the hopelessness of darkness, God, you've shone your light upon us. And we now know the Savior of the world. God, would you fill our hearts with joy? Fill our hearts, God, with thoughtfulness before you. And would you draw us together this Christmas season, that we would worship you with one another? And we thank you so much, God, for this gift of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word that we get to study and learn and grow from the examples given to us. And we pray, God, don't let us leave here the same people. Change our hearts that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. We love you, God. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. In Luke chapter 2, the angels appear to the shepherds, and they were seeing a great multitude in the heavens, and they were crying out, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." Church, let's go with worship of God soaring in our hearts. God bless you. We'll see you next week.